there are not many circles in our lives where we feel comfortable saying that we're needy people. In fact, our whole society at large wants to teach us that you don't need anyone but yourself. Stand on your own two feet. May it never be said of us that we don't need anyone or anything. May it be said of us that we are a church that embraces our brokenness, that is not the kind of place that ever delves into pretense, but a place that recognizes just how desperately we need God and one another. If you don't need God or anyone else, then you're in the wrong place this morning. Please leave. You'll ruin it for the rest of us. God is so good. God is so, so good. It's Thanksgiving weekend, and as Marty said, we just want to give a special shout out to those of you who are with us this morning, visiting friends and family. Maybe you're out of town. It's just a pleasure to have you with us this morning. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to abbreviate my sermon so that we have a chance just before we celebrate the Lord's Supper to enter into the practice, the celebration of Thanksgiving. And so if you'd like to, I want to invite you to participate in that section later on by sending me your text throughout my sermon. And what I'd like you to do is send me a short thought about something you see in God that you're thankful for, something that God has done for you, something that God has given to you that makes you profoundly thankful these days. And I know we have a number of preteens who are with us this morning, and if you don't have an electronic device of your own, if mom and dad don't mind, elbow them, grab their phone, and you can text me at the number I have behind me. I'm going to read some of our collective Thanksgiving later on in the service. Last week, I spoke about the concept of relational wholeness. And I said that great relationships don't just happen. Great relationships are made. They're not born. Great relationships have defining characteristics that can be measured. They can be named. And I suggested that there is one relationship far better and higher and greater and more perfect and beautiful than any other in the universe. The relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, we made our way through John's Gospel, and we discovered together that there's at least four repeating characteristics that mark the inner life of the Trinity. We named them as full equality, glad submission, joyful intimacy, and mutual deference. I said that if we want to find a picture of relational wholeness, then we need look no further than to God Himself, to Father, Son, and Spirit. Their relationship is the fundamental reality in the universe, and in this relationship we find the paradigm for every human relationship we enter into. Now, there's no possible way that any of us could ever replicate their relationship in our own. Every attempt we make falls short. The good news is we don't have to replicate their relationship. Instead, we've been invited to enter into their relationship and participate in their life. And this morning, what I want to do is continue along talking about the relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how to find our wholeness in them. But first, I want to offer some basic foundational teaching on the Trinity itself. Do you know that you can search through the Bible from cover to cover and never find the word Trinity anywhere? It's true. And yet, in and throughout all of these pages, this concept of the Trinity comes shining through. When we use these words, Father, Son, and Spirit, or when we use the phrase, one God in three persons, we're using a Trinitarian vocabulary to describe how God has revealed himself to his creation. And if we want to preserve this Trinitarian relationship, revelation of God, then there are three basic truths that all of us need to affirm and hold in tension. Here's the first truth. There is only one God. One of the central scriptures that was repeated in ancient Israel is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There's one God, only one. Here's the second truth that we need to grab a hold of. It is that God exists eternally in three persons as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third truth is that all three persons share equally in divinity and in divine attributes. And so as long as we hold on to each of these three truths, we affirm and preserve the mystery of God's self-revelation. But if we let go of even one, then what happens is we slide into heresy. And heresy is just a fancy word for wrong thinking about God. I want you to take a look at the screen behind me. I've crafted for you a little bit of a picture to help represent what we're trying to accomplish here. Let the blue circle on the screen behind me represent right thinking about God or orthodoxy. We stay within the circle of right thinking about who God is as long as we hold on to the truths that are found on each side in bold. And so, if we affirm that God is one and yet three, and yet we deny that the three persons are equal with respect to divinity and attributes, we fall into subordinationism. And what this heresy teaches is that both the Son and the Holy Spirit are not eternal. They're not divine, at least not in the same way that the Father is. They are lesser gods, so to speak. More often than not, subordinationism teaches that the Son is a lesser God, a small g God. The Spirit is really just an impersonal force at work in God's world. Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons fall into this error. That's the first heresy. Here's the second. If we affirm that God is one and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal with respect to divinity and attributes, but deny that they exist eternally in three persons, then we fall into the heresy known as modalism. And allow me to use an analogy. I may speak of myself at any given time as being a father, a son, and a grandson. Or alternatively, I might speak of myself as being a pastor, a husband, a father, but regardless of what labels I place on myself, I am clearly one and not three. In modalism, people suggest that while God has revealed himself at different times and different places as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these are simply three modes of expression. Three labels, if you like. God is not three. He's one and one alone. The third heresy takes place when we affirm that God exists in three persons and that each person is equal in divinity and attributes, but we deny that God is essentially one. And when we decide this, when we deny this essential oneness, we fall into tritheism. In other words, we've got a host of gods, at least three. Many Christians aren't sure what to do with the Trinity. And more, they're not even really sure that it matters. Roderick Loop suggests that many view the Trinity as a riddle wrapped up inside a puzzle and buried in an enigma. Stephen Siemens further describes this same sentiment. He writes, "It's a riddle because how can something be one and three? A puzzle since it seems irrational, and an enigma because even if you understood it, what practical value does it have?" We regularly baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We name these three in our creeds and our benedictions. But how does the oneness and threeness of God make any difference in shaping our life together? As I've been saying over the last two Sundays, contained within God's own being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we find the divine pattern for all human relationship. God is one and yet three. Existing as God does in this Trinitarian circle and engaged as God is in this dance of perfect relationship, God is simultaneously both lover, the beloved, and love itself. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love, and there cannot be love unless there is an other. Love has always existed, Because God has always been Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, the Scripture tells us that there has never been any need in God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together have always known completeness of joy and contentment. And yet, out of the overflow of their love for one another, they have created the world. And in creating humanity in God's image, we have been made for relationship. As I said last week, the Trinitarian circle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is an open, not a closed circle. And so through faith in Jesus, through baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we enter into the life of the Trinity and are graciously included as partners. This morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about relational wholeness in terms of entering into the love of God for God, entering into God's love for others, and entering into God's love for the world. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized? In that moment, we were given a window into the love that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was thrust beneath the water, and as he was brought up, we're told that the heavens were parted. And the Holy Spirit came down and enveloped Jesus in love. And the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." All throughout the Scriptures, we see this beautiful love that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. As Jesus teaches about himself and the Father and the Spirit, he tells us that he loves the Father more than anything. He teaches us, in fact, that when we pray, we are to pray for the Father's name to be lifted on high, for his leadership to be embraced, and for his plans and purposes to be accomplished. As Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit, he tells us that the Holy Spirit loves him, that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist to draw attention to himself, but rather to draw people to the Father by turning their hearts to the Son. God is simultaneously the lover, the beloved, and love itself, and we are invited to enter into this love and to participate in it. One time Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of would-be followers, and someone in the crowd said, "Hey Jesus, what's the most important commandment in all of the Old Testament?" And Jesus responded saying that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds. 1 John 4:19 says that we love God because he first loved us. There is nothing more important in life than being loved by God and loving him in return. According to Jesus, having nice clothes and nice cars and having lots of money doesn't compare to experiencing the love of God. According to Jesus, being successful, even having thousands of people heap adulation upon you, is not nearly as important as being loved by God and loving him in return. According to Jesus, having a long life filled with good health, but missing out on this love of God is making a complete mess of everything. Everything falls short of knowing God's love and loving him in return. St. Augustine, writing in the 4th century, once wrote, "God, you stir humanity to take pleasure in praising you because you've made us for yourself, and our heart will be restless until it finds its rest in you." Bernard of Clairvaux, writing in the 13th century, said, "Love is a great thing as long as it returns to its beginnings, goes back to its origin, turns again to its source." The source being God. None of us were made to stand on the sidelines of God's love. There is a huge difference between being a witness to love and entering into love itself, just as there is a big difference between being a witness at a wedding and getting married. We are not invited to observe the love that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. We are invited to get right in the middle of it and to reciprocate what has been poured out on us through Jesus. Now, I know that some of us here today are standing on the sidelines of God's love. And Most likely because we've been unwilling to admit how much we need it. We may be aware that there's brokenness that exists in our relationships within our family, with siblings, with parents, with kids, with spouses. Maybe we're aware of brokenness that exists between long-standing friendships. We may even be asking God to bring wholeness to these areas of our lives. The question is, are we ignoring the brokenness that exists between us and God? Sometimes we're slow to connect the dots. Wholeness comes in relationship with God. It comes when we enter into His loving embrace. Transformation comes from participation in this relationship. We can only pass on to others what we receive firsthand from Him. The last number of weeks, we've been talking very honestly, with great vulnerability, about people who are on the sidelines of life and love because of the hurt that they've experienced throughout their life. As we've been talking about what makes relationships broken, what causes emotions to be stifled and ignored and set aside, I've had any number of you come to me and share part of your story. Some of you have described family systems that you grew up in that were so broken that whole relationship was not even a possibility. Some of you have described to me family circles in which emotion was denied, it was discouraged, and sometimes even ridiculed as being weak. Some of you have said to me that you feel a huge disconnection between you and God. And the reality is, it has nothing to do with God's being far from you. It has everything to do with dynamics that have been cultivated in your life over decades that keeps you from being open to receive the love of God that is for you in Jesus Christ. No matter what your measure of brokenness is today, your life is not beyond God's reach. We sang earlier, God, I need you. And the reality is all of us need God to reach out and rescue us. And so your heart may be in ruins today, but God can restore it. Your capacity for love might be minuscule, but God can enlarge it. Because of what Jesus has done for us, dying on the cross, bearing our sin, winning forgiveness for us, we have been invited to participate in the love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know that God loved you before you were conceived? Before the foundation of the world, God knew you and loved you. He loves you still. And this morning, He waits for you to turn to Him, to receive His forgiveness, and to participate in this divine dance of love. You see, wholeness in our relationships becomes possible when we enter into God's love. God's love for God, God's love for you. It also includes entering into God's love for others. I've already said this, but I want to repeat myself. Love for others is the natural byproduct of entering into the circle of Trinitarian love. What we receive from God, we pass on to others. Every person that I look at here today, every person my eyes have ever seen is a person that God sees and knows and loves. Every person that's ever seen me has seen a person who is seen and known and loved by God. Again, bringing you back to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus was asked, Jesus, what is the most important commandment of them all? And Jesus fudges a little bit on his answer because he doesn't give one answer. He really gives two. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. What does that mean exactly? How do we love others as much as we love ourselves, or in the same way that we love ourselves? Well, think about the way that you regularly take care of your own life. For starters, you probably tend to look after your own body's needs. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You seek out safe, warm shelter. You probably seek to protect your own rights, your freedoms, your reputation. As you make your way through life, you're always looking for opportunities to grow, to be transformed, to thrive. You likely give priority to your own preferences, your hopes and dreams. And when you've behaved really badly, you probably tend to give yourself the benefit of the doubt. These are just a few of the ways that we tend to love ourselves. And each way in turn becomes a way to demonstrate our love for others. Now, loving others as much as we love ourselves, this is a tall task. And if you're like me, you get it wrong as often as you get it right. But then, caught up as we are in relationship with the Trinity, we're not invited to love others as much as God loves them. That would be an impossibility. Instead, we're invited to participate in God's love for others. And so when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's not saying, go ahead and try and conjure up warm, fuzzy emotions for the person who is trying to do you harm. Instead, he's saying, enter into my love for them. Enter into my gracious, forgiving love for them. We enter into God's love for others every time we recognize that each person has been made in God's image, that they're worthy of respect and honor, that God is for them, though they may be against us. That God has plans to love them, to prosper them, to give them a hope and a future. We love others whenever we agree with God's assessment of them. And then align our thoughts, words, and deeds with his. This is what it means to enter into the love of God for others. We cannot do it on our own, but with his help, we can. Relational wholeness becomes possible when we enter into God's love. When we receive it ourselves, it includes entering into God's love for others, but it also means entering into God's love for the world. Robert Unger once wrote, "The closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you get to what's on God's heart." And what is on God's heart, if not the world? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In Mark 10:45, Jesus is speaking about himself, and he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many." In John chapter 16, Jesus promises that when he returns to the Father's side, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's going to function like an advocate. He's going to draw attention not to himself, but to Jesus, seeking to draw the world back to the Father through relationship with the Son. The world is constantly on God's heart. Your friends, your neighbors, your family, your classmates, your workmates, your teammates are always on God's heart. God has all of the nations on his heart. Chinese, Filipino, Thai, Jewish, Palestinian, Iraqi, African, Kiwi, Aussie, Canadian, American. It goes on and on and on. There is never a moment that goes by that God is not thinking of the nations and seeking to draw them to himself into this perfect dance of love. And we are invited to enter into God's love for the world every day as we love the people all around us, as we pray for the nations, as we send missionaries to the four corners of the world, as we engage the mission that is right in our backyard. If we're going to find wholeness, friends, we're never going to find it by looking within. We need to find our wholeness in God. And when we look to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see what relational wholeness looks like. We need to enter into the love of God for us, for others, for the world. My prayer for you today is that the common life of the Trinity will give shape to your life, and that the love that they have for one another will be yours in abundance. I just want to invite you to bow your heads with me as I pray. Father, when we look to you and contemplate how you function in relationship together as Father, Son, and Spirit, we have to confess there is much we don't understand. There is much mystery, much that is beyond us. But what we see in you pulls us. We find ourselves wanting to experience your love, to participate in it, to offer it to others, to see your love change the world. And we confess, apart from you, we don't have the first idea how. Father, I pray for our people this morning who find themselves standing on the sidelines of your love. For one reason or another, they have held out their hand and said, stop, I can't go there. And Father, I wonder this morning if there are some who have not yet received the embrace of your forgiveness. And if I'm describing you this morning, that you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but you want one, then I invite you in the quietness of your own heart just to pray along with me. God, I need you. I need your love. I need your wholeness. I need your peace. I confess that I have not lived my life for you, God. I have lived on my own. I've lived my own way. Please forgive my rebellion. Cleanse me and make me whole. Usher me into the love that exists between you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that I might be yours and you might be mine. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross to forgive my sin and make me whole. I pledge my life to you today. And now invite your Holy Spirit to fill me and guide me in the way I should go. Father, your love is higher, greater, better than any other thing. We invite you to pour it out upon us today by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all that you've given. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.